just want to personally thank you each for your prayers while we were in Macedonia. It was a tough situation in some respects. We did do a kids camp at a refugee center, but we were not allowed to openly teach the Bible. So we just had to show the love of Jesus there. We did a university class in a university that is primarily an Islamic university. They knew we were Christians, and it was a way of just building relationships with them. And I believe God did some wonderful things. Next week, we'll try to give you a little bit more report, but I just want to thank you for your prayers. And it was an exciting time. Numaya's here and Chantilly's here. If you want to probe them with a few more questions, you can. Hopefully, Amanda and Tiago will be here next Sunday as well. And again, I just want to encourage all the married couples to come and enjoy this time of renewing your vows. And that'll be next Sunday. The following Sunday on June 12th, we're going to have the centering in on parenting. And I know there's nobody here with little kids, but if you know some of them, and let them know that we would be dedicating children if anybody wants their children to be dedicated on June 12th. And then June 19th, again, I know it's American tradition, but we're going to honor fathers on June 19th. Where there was a Father's Day in Germany, but it's kind of a different kind of Father's Day. So on June 19th. So coming up the next three Sundays, marriage and parenting and fathers, we trust that you will share that word around. Because we're in a series, beginning a series, on the foundations of society. You know, we are social beings. We are made and created to form societies. And often I think we thought in the past, oh, that just happened, and their societies were only formed around racial togetherness, tribes and things. But actually, that's not true. Society has a forming of patterns that has been passed down through the years. And the question today is, for many years, when I was a boy, society and the morals of society looked a lot like Christian morals. And some of you remember that was kind of the kind of the norm. The things that we were taught as children that were right and wrong, those were right and wrong. But we live in a different day today, don't we? And the society is questioning the morals of the Bible. And so the question comes up, is there really a Christian society? Is there really a pattern of Christianity? And if so, is that a biblical pattern, or is it just the traditions of the church? If it's traditions of mankind, we should change it. We can change it. But if it is the pattern of God, we need to be careful about that. And then the third question is that we want to look at briefly tonight is it relevant today? Is the Christian standards, the morals that are taught in the Word of God, is that relevant today? Is that authoritative today? Do we really need to follow those? And then thirdly, is it possible today? And living in the world that we live in, with all of the pressures and all of the pushing away from the Bible and from biblical truths, is it possible to live in a Christian society? Is that possible? In the New Testament, the basis of communion begins with the joining of Jesus in the community of the faithful. And that was a daily practice. It wasn't just something that happened one day of week. And those same bonds that link individuals to Jesus also link them to one another. The word of fellowship in the New Testament, koinonia, is first found in the book of Acts. And I want to read Acts 2:42-47 for you. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to communion and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That was the first mention of community, society, Christian community in the New Testament. And is that some kind of a pipe dream? I think some people look at that passage and they say, well, that could happen then in one place, but it can't happen today. And I want us to look at the word today, and I want us to understand that the reason that there is a Christian society is not just that we like to be with people. It is the very pattern that is built into us. We are created in the image of God. And what is the image of God? The image of God is community. The image of God, the essence of God himself, is found in the Trinity. In the Trinity. In John 14, the word Trinity, by the way, is not mentioned in the Bible, but the concept of the Trinity is. In John 14, as Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth, he gathered his disciples. They had the meal together, and he taught them. And one of the things he taught them was, he said in verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another comforter, another one who comes alongside. That's what the word means. Who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And so all three members of the Trinity are mentioned by Jesus in that teaching. Now, what is the Trinity? Let me state it simply. It's on your paper. Seven statements. The statement is there is only one God. Okay? Trinity is starts right there. There's only one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Now, some people look at this and they say, well, that's impossible. That's because we as humans cannot comprehend the fullness of God. If you comprehend the fullness of God, then you're greater than God. You're above him. Christianity adopted this complicated idea of God because it's the only way that we can make sense of the one God in the context and teachings of the Bible. The Bible teaches the Trinity. It is not separate from or superseding monotheism. We believe in one God in the light, but it is interprets that in the light of a specific set of revelation and events in the Bible. And down through the ages, I read in preparing for this message, I read different articles about the Trinity. And there are those who say, oh, the Bible never said that. The Bible said there's only one God. It was man that said there was three. There are others who write and say, well, Christians don't worship one God. They worship three gods. Because we don't understand the Trinity doesn't mean that it cannot exist. The Trinity is not three gods who get along well. It's not the plan at all. It is not a order of a chain of command. It's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, they are all three God. It is not three partial gods. It's not, God is not really all God. He's just part of God. And Jesus is just part of God. And the Holy Spirit's part of God. They're all God, fully God. The Bible teaches that very clearly. What it is what it is, and that is it's beyond our comprehension. And that's okay. That's okay. I put some scriptures on your page, and you can look at those later, that make it very clear that the Father is God. and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. It's very troubling when people refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, or somehow lower the Holy Spirit to be just the Spirit of God. There is very clear teaching that he is a person, and he is a God, and he is the God, and all three of them together are one God. It is taught from the very beginning. In Genesis 1:26, in the creation story, God said, "Let us make man in our image," plural. And he created us in his plural image. And part of that creation, we are created like him in that we have eternal souls. We are created like him in that we are creative. You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, we just evolved through all the animals." And some animals do creative things. Amazing things. You know, I love to read about the particularities of different species of birds. They build very unique homes. But you never read that the next year they come back and the mother bird says to the father bird, "I don't like that wall. Let's tear it down and let's put a ranch-style house here instead." They don't change. It's all by instinct. They fly thousands of miles. They do amazing things. But it's not creation. It's not creative. Whereas mankind, we are like God. We are creative. But I believe one of the things is that we're also like God in that we crave community. We want to be one with others. One of the beautiful pictures of the Trinity is found at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is there in bodily form. And it says when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and rested upon him. And the Father in heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is not a ventriloquist. That wasn't his voice. That was God the Father. All three of the Trinity were there. When Jesus came to telling his disciples to make disciples in all the world, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is the formula that we use for baptism because we baptize in God. Second Corinthians 13:14, there's a very clear benediction that was often used in the early church that we would be blessed by the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They're all there. So, how does the teaching of the Trinity add to or bring us to the point of a foundation of our society? First of all, the Father is the foundation of divine love. The Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say that God loves. I mean, it does say he loves in other places, but it says he is love. Love is not possible with a single person. Just not possible. I guess you could love yourself, but that's not really the same. Love means that there was the community, there was the communion of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is love. That is love. He is the object of love and worship, and that draws us together. What draws us here today? To worship God. We are drawn to him. And in that being drawn to him, we're drawn to each other. You know, in our congregation, when they're all here, we have over 20 different nations represented. And that always thrills us. When Marilyn and I think about that, we think this is a touch of heaven. Because someday in heaven, it says that we're going to be all together there. The Son is the example of loving one another. We love because he first loved us, but he said, "We are to love each other as I have loved you." That's what he said to his disciples. "Love one another as I have loved you." He also said, "There is no greater love than a friend would lay down his life." And that's exactly what he did for us. He laid down his life that we might know love. Jesus is also the entrance into the throne room through prayer. It is not a ritual. It's not a formula. It's not something that the church came up with that we pray in Jesus' name. What is it? It is through him we come into the very presence of God. It is through his sacrifice that the way was made open. It is through his will that we are brought in to the family of God. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just some tag on at the end so that the next person knows we finished praying. It means that we are come together in Him. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the living words of Christ. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will remind you, will teach you, instruct you of all the things that I have taught you. The Holy Spirit, in that way, is a witness. It is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. It's when you have accepted Christ as Lord and you're part of His family, it is the Spirit that testifies to that in you. And you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. He is also the one who guides us into and as a community. He is the convictor. He convicts the world of sin and of judgment and righteousness. He is the one that should be guiding the society that we call Christian society. And folks, we are living in the time already, and it's going to get worse when the Christian morals and standards will be cast aside. And it's already happening. And we have to realize that it's not the government that sets our basis of society. It's not the church that sets our basis of society. It is the Word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that guides us. And so we won't get mixed up and caught off guard by saying, well, we have to have these elected officials or we can't have a Christian society. We need to understand that in the day of Christ, in the day when the Bible said that we should pay our taxes and give respect, that was the most corrupt, wicked government that ever lived on the earth. It wasn't because they were righteous that they followed them. And it wasn't, the church wasn't dependent upon them. I think we need to separate. Been a lot of discussion in America about the church and state being separated. It's not the state that needs to be separated. It's the church. We need to pull back and say, wait a minute. We can go no other place. We need to stand with Martin Luther and say, I can't make another choice. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. I can't make another choice. Here I stand. I can do no other, he said. And that's the way we have to stand if we're going to be the community that God wants us to be. What does the Trinity teach us about community? Obviously, it teaches, first of all, love. We love because He first loved us. And we are to love one another. If you cannot love a true believer in Jesus Christ, if there's something because of their color or because of their background or because of their hairdo, or lack of hair, whatever. If you can't love them, then you need to be examining your own Christianity. Now, I'm not saying you love everyone who says they're a Christian. There are those who have not committed themselves to Christ. But have you ever been into a church? You guys are all world travelers. You have been. You've gone into a church you didn't know anybody there. You were just in a foreign city or another language. Maybe you didn't even understand them, but you sensed you were present. You were home. There was a sense of oneness. And you just recognized and said, wow, where did that come from? And then you remembered, oh yeah, we're part of the same family. We're part of the oneness of Christ. I feel the presence of God here, and therefore I can be at peace in Him. Love for the believers. It teaches unity. Unity on the earth, first of all. In Ephesians 4, let me read 13 through 15 for you. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, or by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So that is the goal of the church. We are to be one in Him. Are we perfect? No. Do we always fulfill our roles? No. We are still striving to be what Christ asks us to be. But that's not going to be just for on the earth. It's going to be for eternity. In Revelation 7:9, it says, John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. For all eternity, we will be one with those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And there'll be no Baptists or Lutherans or Catholics or any other brands. Those, they're not going to make it into heaven. Only believers are going to be in heaven. And only those who are followers of Jesus Christ and who have been cleansed by confessing their sins to Him. The third thing that we are taught in the Trinity is, and in the Word, we are taught to care for one another. Care for one another. There are 59 one another passages in the New Testament. 59 of them. Actually, it depends on how you count. Some people come up with even more. They teach us, listen to this list. They teach us to honor one another, to accept one another, to instruct one another, to greet one another. By the way, four of them says greet each other with a holy kiss. Just a thought. Wait for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another. Forgive one another as we are forgiven. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Spur on one another. That's one of my favorite verses over in Hebrews. We're going to use it again in a minute. The word actually means to provoke. Stir, you know, poke one another to do the good things, do the right things. We are encouraged to pray for one another, to offer hospitality. It also warns us not to envy one another, not to provoke one another, not to devour one another with backbiting, not to slander one another, and not to grumble against each other. One third, approximately, deal with how do we get along with each other. That's pretty important, isn't it? About one third of them have instructed us to love one another. That's the one that comes up the most. Love one another, love one another, love one another. Over and over and over again. And then others speak of humility in action. There's two observations I want to make. First observation is that these are mostly behaviors, not just attitudes. They're how we actually treat each other. An attitude, I can say, oh yes, I love all the believers. But I don't like that one, and I don't like what he does, and I don't like them, and I'm, you know, not going to be a part of them. I heard a story once of a man. He was pouring a sidewalk out in front of his house, and he went in for just a moment. He came back out, and the kids in the neighborhood had all come and put their handprints in it. And he stormed back in, and he was very upset. And he told his wife, those kids, they ran my sidewalk. And she said, but honey, I thought you loved the children. He said, I love the children in theory, but I don't love them in the concrete. And some of us are kind of that way in the church. We love the church in the theory, but not in the reality. You know, we have to put up with each other, don't we? You guys have to put up with me. You have the hard task. I got the easy task, okay? But we need to understand a couple things about these one another's. First of all, they're behaviors, and it's a daily, not just once a week. It's the way we live. We care for one another, and we love one another every day. And secondly, is that they're imperatives. They're imperative. There are commands. They're not just suggestions. You know, if you thought, oh, Pastor Ken's teaching one of those nice, let's love everybody, easygoing sermons today. Sorry. These are the commandments of God. Commandments of God. If you don't bear with one another, if you don't forgive one another, you're breaking the commandments of God. These are imperatives. These are things that we must do. And look at the goal. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, I love this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I'm preaching to the right people here. You're here today. See, the ones who aren't here, they should hear that. Not giving up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I see the day approaching, folks. I try not to linger on that, because I think when I was a young man, I heard preachers preach, the Lord's going to come any day. And I was kind of thinking, well, I hope he doesn't come today. I have a baseball game tomorrow, you know, and I'd like to get into that. And then when I got a little bit more mature in my faith, there were some times that I said, oh, Lord, I need a little bit more time. My parents are not believers. My friends are not believers. Give us a little bit more time. And we don't know the exact day or hour, but our heart should be ready. Whether he's coming, he's coming. And we should be encouraging each other more and more as we see the day approaching, because it's not going to get easier in the last days. Everything we read in the Word says it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And we need to learn how to have community in the church. You say, well, you know, we're just here for a couple years and we're going to be moving on. It doesn't matter if you're here for a week. We need, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to be considering how we're going to encourage and build up one another. And we need to do it for ourselves, and we need to do it for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. I'm afraid that many children are growing up today and they've never seen real love in the church, and that scares me. That scares me. Have you ever seen the power of God that could cause people who are of different groups and different languages and different backgrounds loving each other? And our children need to see that, because they need that foundation. They need that strength so that they will have something to hold on to when the waves of storms of life come and break in upon them. We need to look at the early church and realize that in those early years, they all faced martyrdom. They all faced it. They didn't all die, but they all faced it. It encourages me as a missionary. You know, we've been a missionary a good portion of our life. In the first hundred years of missionaries going to Africa, they didn't come back. They went to Africa and they died there. There were missionaries that actually packed their goods in a coffin to go, because that way they would have a coffin when they died over there. That's a little bit morbid for me, so I packed in suitcases. But we need to understand that this is reality. This is earnest. And it's not just let's all love each other, good feeling thing. It's for our survival. There is a society that is Christian, and it is based upon the Word of God. And therefore, it will not fluctuate with the whims of mankind. It will not change because we vote it to change. Evil is evil, even if the majority is for it. The Word of God is sure and solid. And I want to compliment you as a body of Christ. Marilyn and I have enjoyed so much being a part of this body, because we've seen genuine love here. We've felt genuine love here. And I just want to encourage us to keep on keeping on. We need to do this so that the world might see that there is a Christ, and he is our Lord.